purposes today, trying to use the Bible to help us define what it is that we're looking at. But guys, this is important stuff. You could say that Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and verse 30 is salvation from start to finish. In just five words. That's how the Apostle Paul breaks it down here. Many teachers and theologians and commentators have referred to these two verses and the passage that's before us and these five words that are explaining salvation from start to finish. They've referred to it as the golden chain in your Bibles. Because a chain, to be working, to be useful, it doesn't have any broken links in it. And one of the things that you'll notice is from start to finish, as you walk through these five different words, there's no breaks in it. There's nothing being lost. It's those that are foreknown, and those that are foreknown are predestined. And those that are predestined are called. And those that are called are justified. And those that are justified are glorified. And there's no breaks anywhere through that chain. These five links equal one's past, present, and future when it comes to salvation. Now, when I say past here, I want you to understand this, because I think maybe when we immediately hear that and you think, okay, someone's past in salvation, we all start as sinners. But no, I'm talking, when I say past here, I mean before you even existed. Before the world existed, but before anything was created, before time was created. Verse 29 in our text gives us eternity past, whenever God was. And in eternity past, when God was, we get the first two words in this chain of salvation, or the first two words that explain our salvation. And that's where we get the word foreknown that we're going to look at today. And then the word predestined. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen very closely, church. These are biblical words. These are Bible words in the text when we come to this. Predestination isn't unbiblical. Predestination isn't a bad word. I want you to understand that. It's in your Bible. It's a Bible word. I was raised in such a way, and I'm so thankful for the upbringing that I had. And I'm so thankful for my parents and the way they taught the gospel and the way they loved Jesus. But the word predestination was not really a word that was used. It was kind of discouraged. But it's a Bible word. It's there. It's in the text. People ask me all the time. They say, Pastor Jake, do you believe in predestination? Almost every single pizza with the pastor that there is, some type of question in that direction comes up. Do you believe in predestination? And listen, that is the wrong question. Everyone should believe in predestination. It's in the Bible. It's a Bible word. It's right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So the idea of being predestined or predestination, it's biblical. It's right there in the text. Everyone should believe in it as it's a Bible word. So the right question is not, do you believe in predestination? The right question is, and the one that people mean when they ask that is, or this is what we should be asking a little bit more specifically, what does Paul mean by predestined? And what was his intent in using that word and Romans chapter 8, verse 29, as we come to the text. Anytime you're studying the Bible, your goal is to get to the author's intent. And since it's there in the Bible, we don't say, do you believe in it? What we say is, what does it mean? Because it is biblical and it is there and it is something that we need to look at. Now, I'm emphasizing predestination, which is probably the one we're going to spend more time on next week than today. And the reason that I'm emphasizing that is because what people mean when they say, do you believe in predestination, is what we're going to talk about today when we're breaking down the word foreknow. In the first part of verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew. And really, that's the part that most people mean when they say, do you believe in predestination? And so I want to try to help you grasp that today. But let me go back to that chain here. This is all just a quick introduction. That chain of salvation that is five words long. Verse 29 gives you eternity past. You were foreknown and predestined. Verse 30, verse A, gives you the present, our life here now, where we're called and justified. That happens while you're alive on this earth in this lifetime. And then verse 30B gives you the future, where you're glorified. So you go from eternity past, foreknown and predestined, to the present, called and justified, to the future when the believer is glorified. And that's where we receive our eternal state before God, or with God forever. So these five words in these two verses explain salvation from eternity past through eternity future. Now listen, I love North Street. And I love teaching the Bible. But if you think I'm going to adequately explain to you salvation from eternity past to eternity future in one sermon, two sermons, three sermons, four sermons, five sermons, that's above my pay grade. And I think you guys pay me pretty well. So we're going to do the best we can to just break down the text that's in front of us. I want to be fair to the text that is in front of us, and as we go through that, we're called to believe the text. We're going to take our time through these, and our goal is to learn it well. Let's look at the text and break it down just like we always do. Let's just define the words. Let me read for you 28, 29, and 30, so you can get the whole picture, and then we'll begin to break down verse 29 this morning. He says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Starting in verse 29, look what he says. He says the word for. And we've talked about this a few times already in our breaking down of Romans, and especially looking at the way Paul writes things in and through this book, and as you look at your New Testament. But for is a really important word. It starts us into an explanation. So Paul, in verse 29 and 30, is explaining something that he's already said. It's like Paul is saying, let me explain that, when he starts a sentence with the word for. And so what Paul is explaining in verse 29 and 30, and that's why this word for is so important, it really sets up your context for how you're going to understand what it is that you're looking at, is he's explaining how the glorious promise of verse 28 is true. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at verse 28, right? This amazing promise that God works all things together for good for those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. And now, you know, you say, okay, what does that mean? Or what is the extent of that? Or how could that possibly be? And what Paul says is, listen, let me explain it. Let me explain how that can be true. And so he starts verse 29 with the word for. Now, I started this last week with you as we broke down the end of verse 28, looking at how God, this promise is true. The promise of verse 28 is true for those who are called according to his purpose. And I told you, why does Paul give two qualifiers to verse 28 there? To those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. And I told you, if he only gave one qualifier, those that are called according to his purpose, how could we know if that's us or not? You say, oh, I hope I'm called by God, but I have no way of knowing that. Yeah, you can, because if you're called by God, the other qualifier is true. You will love God and love the things of God. But then we said, okay, well, what if he just did it the other way? It's true for those that love God. Well, how do they love God? What's the extent of that love? Does that love depend on how I'm feeling? Because sometimes I feel more in love with God than others. Sometimes I love the decisions of God than others. And my love for God is not based on my emotions and how I feel, because it's not held by me. It's held by God, because God has called me to his own. And so I can know this promise is true for all of eternity, not because it depends on me and my love, because it depends on God and his call, which is seen in my love. And so we broke that down last week. That's review for you. But that leads you into verse 29 and 30. And as Paul starts this explanation, notice that word call is what we see in verse 30. Because those he foreknows, he predestines. And those he predestines, he calls, verse 30. There it is. And so we need to spend some time understanding verse 29, because it is helping us. It helps lock in the guarantee of this promise of verse 28 that Paul has there for us. In fact, I think when you get to the end of verse 28 and it says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, I think that the Apostle Paul knew that people would read that and they're going to say, what do you mean by called according to his purpose, Paul? And so Paul says, well, let me explain. And he starts verse 29 with the word for, because he's going to explain how we are called according to his purpose. So with verses 29 and 30 being the foundation then for the glorious promise of verse 28, how can we Christians confidently know that God works all things together for good? We'll understand this better in several weeks, but because he foreknew us, and he predestined us, and he called us, and he justified us, and he glorifies us. That is how. Go back to verse 29. It says, for whom he. Let's talk about that word whom. Actually, let's not. Let's talk about the word he. Because we'll put the word whom with the ones that are foreknown. We'll talk about that next. But so let's go to the word he. For whom he. Who is he here in the text? It's God the Father. Remember 2 weeks ago, I told you that the context of Romans chapter 8 shifts here in verse 28. For the first 27 verses of Romans chapter 8, we've been entirely focused on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dominates the text in the first 27 verses, I would encourage you to even do it. Take a pen and just underline where it's talking about the Spirit in the first 27 verses as you go through there. You'll see you can't properly study Romans 8 without being focused on the Holy Spirit. It's the first 27 full verses. But then as you get into verse 28, and here, for the rest of the text, from verse 28 all the way down through verse 39, the focus is entirely on God the Father. Now, I understand that you don't separate God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a Trinitarian God, and so they are one. There's one God that exists in three persons. But there are times in the Bible where the emphasis is on one of the beings of the Trinitarian God, and in this case, from verse 28 down through verse 39, the focus is God the Father. So as you go down through this and you see words like he and his and God, it's referencing God the Father over and over and over again. In fact, here in our very verse 29, it says this, for whom he, that's God the Father, that's what I'm explaining to you right now, foreknew, he, God the Father, also predestined. And then look at how it clarifies that by designating the he from his son. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Who's the son? Jesus Christ. So who would be the he? God the Father. That's your context for the rest of Romans chapter 8 in who you're going to be focused on while you walk through it. So it's very, very clear when you actually pay attention to the text that our focus is on God the Father. So when it says, for whom he, the he is the Father, and so it's the Father that foreknew, and it's the Father that predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, church, when you study your Bibles, you see that God the Father purposed to call his people. He purposed to justify his people. He purposed to glorify his people. That's what we're looking at in these verses. He also purposed to send his son. He purposed to pour his wrath out on his innocent son, Jesus Christ. He purposed to resurrect his son, Jesus Christ. He purposed to mold his people into the image of his son. That's what this promise of 28, 29, and 30 is confirming for us and telling it to us. None of it is an accident. None of it is random. None of it is outside of the Father's will. The Father purposed it. That's why some of your Bibles in Romans 8, verse 28, the verse that we're explaining with verse 29 and 30, say, and God causes all things to work for good. They have inserted the word causes into there contextually because that's where our focus is on how God has purposefully purposed all things in the lives of his people. So go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for connects us to verse 28, whom he is God the Father, and then that word whom goes with the next word, for whom he predestined. I'm sorry, not predestined, foreknew. I'm getting ahead of myself. For whom he foreknew. There's your first word explaining salvation, these five steps of salvation from eternity past to eternity future. And the first one is foreknew. So the whom goes with foreknew, the people that God foreknew. What is God's foreknowledge? That is our question for today. What does the Bible mean? What does Paul mean when he says that God had foreknowledge of these people whom he foreknew. There's two options here. I've spent a lot of time in my life contemplating this and trying to study this out and trying to really understand this. There's two options for defining foreknowledge. And these are the ones that people do as they try to break down this verse. First, you could add a phrase in that is not in the Bible. So basically you have to take this verse and you have to add to the verse something like would believe in Jesus or would accept Jesus. So that then in your brain the passage would read like this. For whom he foreknew would believe and accept Jesus, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And this is the way many, many people interpret this passage. They come to the verse and they say, okay, it says, for whom he foreknew. And so Paul wants us to insert into that, that God is foreknowing who it is that will eventually accept him. And those are the ones that he'll then predestined. And so really what's happening there is you're adding in a preconceived idea that you come to the text with, and then now you're interpreting the text based off that preconceived idea that you had when you came to it. Now, could that be the case? I don't believe it is. But there's a lot of people that'll tell you that's how you're supposed to interpret this. I'm going to try to teach you why that's not the case, because I told you there's two options for how you define this text. The second one, and the reason that this is all tricky, is because that's your first option. You have to add in that preconceived idea of what he means here. Or you define the word foreknew, foreknowledge, as to choose an intimate relationship with beforehand. Now, many people struggle with that because they say, that doesn't sound like the correct definition for foreknowledge. Foreknowledge doesn't mean to choose. Foreknowledge means to know something beforehand. So why are you skewing the definition of it to mean to choose? And you say, if those are your two options, this stinks. How do we navigate that? And I really think those are the two options as you come down to the text. You either have to add in another phrase to help you understand what the foreknowledge is, or you have to define foreknowledge a little differently than you would, you know, think of how you define it. And, you know, and to say foreknowledge is to choose an intimate relationship with beforehand, that just doesn't quite sound right to me. Well, I want to spend our time today showing you why it is the second option. Why, when you come to this text, you define the word foreknew or foreknowledge as to choose ahead of time. And this is why I say this is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon, because I'm going to give you three quick reasons why it can't be God looking forward into time and learning who's going to choose him. And so his foreknowledge is based on what man does, and then God has to know that knowledge ahead of time by looking forward and learning it. Can't be that. And then the fourth reason is the one I want to spend our time on. This is what I do every single week. We're going to track this word in its original language through the Bible. And we're going to see how the Bible defines the word know or knowledge or foreknowledge by letting the text define the word for us. Okay? So let me give you four reasons why I believe that you don't insert extra thought into this passage. You define the word foreknow as God choosing beforehand. Number one, because God can't learn anything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. God is omniscient. And so God can't look forward in time and learn who will choose him. His foreknowledge can't be based on man's decision if that's something God has to look forward and learn, because God can't learn. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. I think this verse says it really well. Just the idea that God knows everything, even better than the way your heart makes you feel. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." What does God not know according to that? When it says he knows all things, it means exactly that. He knows all things. There's not one thing that God doesn't know. There's not one thing that God can learn. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God knows it all. God's in control of it all. God does what God decides to do. So number one, very simply, the reason that it can't be God looking forward, and you have a hard time adding in something like those whom he foreknew based on what they would one day decide about Jesus Christ, is because God can't look forward and learn what anybody's going to do when it comes to Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge outside of God. He can't gain knowledge. He can't learn anything. He already knows all things. Number two, if God was looking down the future to see who would choose him, the Bible makes clear that no one would choose him. If it was left to man in their own, nobody would choose God. And so if God was looking down just to see what's going to happen, and his foreknowledge, or foreknowledge is that, God looks down, sees who chooses them, and then therefore that's what the basis of his predestining is. Well, God would look down in the future and see that nobody would choose him because man is depraved and against God. We have been in the book of Romans. I don't think anywhere says it as well as Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, which we spent a lot of time in. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, none who seek after God. None. All have turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. It goes on and on and on. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And this passage is explaining how all are sinners, all have rejected God, and then none even seek after God. And so if God was looking down the future of time to see what man would do, man wouldn't choose God. Man would choose their sin. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All we like sheep. It excludes none. We've all gone our own way. This past week, we just taught Ephesians chapter 2 to the kids. Listen to the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But God comes in and awakens dead sinners. God does a mighty work in the life of dead sinners. And so we could look at more, but the Bible makes it clear no one left to themselves would choose God. So foreknowledge is not God looking ahead to see who would choose him when the Bible makes clear that nobody would. Number three, I believe that Paul is a very specific writer. And I think Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not wasting words or using words accidentally. Well, look at the actual words that Paul uses here in verse 29. For whom he foreknew. It doesn't say for what God foresaw. It would have been very easy for Paul to write that. If the definition of foreknew was God looks ahead and sees what happens, and based on that, that's who he predestines, like a lot of people want to interpret this, Paul could have very easily said, for what God foresaw, he then predestines those people. But he doesn't say that. He says, whom he foresaw. He personalized it. If God was looking forward to see what man would do in their free will, I think Paul would have said what God foresaw. But this isn't generic. This isn't impersonal. This is very, very personal. And so he uses whom. Whom he foreknew equals people, because it's specific. Specific people. And then lastly, where I want to spend our time today, reason number four, is because of the way that the word foreknow is used throughout the Bible. I told you the two options here for interpreting this passage are you add words like God foreknew who would accept and receive Jesus according to their will, and then he predestined those ones. Or you define foreknew as to choose to love someone beforehand. And I'm arguing all these reasons to say that's the way you define foreknew. It's to choose to love someone beforehand. So let's look at this word, foreknew. Let's look at foreknowledge throughout your Bible. And if you want to be good Bible students, this is one of the things that you got to learn how to do. You got to identify words that you need to spend your time looking at, and then you need to look at how they're used throughout the Bible so that you can properly interpret them. I do this every single week. I take a passage and I use a concordance, or I have this really incredible resource, this book that I like that's probably out of date and you could just do online a lot faster now, but I still like the book. It's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. That was a long definition to tell you this book. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. But what it does is you look up the verse and it gives you that word in the original language, and then it shows you all the other times in the Bible that that word is used. And so you can go look all those passages up and you can compare the way it's being used to get to the proper definition of that word. And so what I'm going to do today is just what I normally do every week. I'm going to take you to all these passages and we're going to look at the word foreknew through your Bible. Actually, that's not true. Let me give you a little bit more teaching before we get to that point. The word foreknew is a compound word. Okay, if you go and you study it in the Greek, it's a compound word, which means it's two words put together. And the root of it is the word knew or knowledge, which is the word gnosko in your Bible. This particular word gnosko has a prefix in front of it, which is pro, P-R-O, which actually pronounced pra. So and pra as a prefix means beforehand. So if gnosko means knowledge or new, and then pra is a prefix that means beforehand, you have beforehand knowledge in this word. It's pragnosko, beforehand knowledge. Okay, does that make sense? That's the word we're looking at. So if we're good Bible students, what we do is we come to our text and we see, okay, here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, those whom he foreknew, it's the word prognosko. And so I go to the text and I see that the root of that word is gnosko. And so what I do is I track the word gnosko through my Bible. And you can go to the Old Testament equivalent of it, and you can stay in the New Testament, and you can get the Greek version of that word, gnosko, and you can come up with the proper definition for what this word know means. That's what we're going to do today. Let's flip through our Bibles. Let's start in Genesis. I'll try to go in order for you to make it easier. Let's start in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. First book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is God creating the world and everything in it, right? And then Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man as Adam and Eve sinned and they break God's law and God puts a curse on everybody involved. And now we come into Genesis chapter 4 and look at what it says. Now, Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, the word new here is the word yada in Hebrew. I'm not real good at Hebrew because I can't pronounce yach, and I'm not real good at Greek either, for that matter. But I'm thankful for resources that help us understand it. And it's correctly, the word yada in Hebrew is correctly translated as new. That's the word that's used in my Bible, and that's how it should be used. And this is the equivalent of gnosko in the New Testament. And so look at what he says. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore. And you say, okay, how do we define the word know based off of that? Well, what did it result in? Did Adam look ahead and know information about Eve? Or did Adam, when it says he knew Eve, is it saying that Adam chose a very intimate relationship with Eve? It's the most intimate relationship that a man and woman can enter into, and it clarifies that because it results in her conceiving and her giving birth to a son. And we know how that happens. So we know what they're doing here in the text. And so when it says no, it doesn't just mean that Adam had knowledge about Eve. It means that Adam chose to enter into this very intimate physical relationship with Eve. So based on one verse so far, no means to purposefully enter into an intimate, loving relationship with. But that's not enough to define it. Let's keep looking at some more. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33, verse 17 in your Bibles. Exodus 33, verse 17. And I will say, before we get too far into this, I didn't give you all of them. I knew I wouldn't have time to do that, so I just had to give you some of these as we go down through this. Exodus chapter 33, 17 is an amazing text, and you guys know this text because God has called Moses, and God has called the children of Israel, and Moses is leading the children of Israel, and Moses is kind of frustrated in this moment as he leads the children of Israel, and so he goes before God, and he says, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me. Like, we need you to go with us, God. We can't succeed without you. And in Exodus 33, verse 17, look at what God says. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. There's your word know. That's the same word know that's used through all these that we're going to look at, and the equivalent of the one we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. When God says to Moses, I want you to think about this. Let's be Bible students. Let's think about this. When God says to Moses, I know you by name, does God know, have knowledge of every single person's name in the world? Yes. He knows everything. He has all knowledge. He knows everybody's name. He knows everybody's zip code. He knows everybody's address. He knows everybody's age. He knows the numbers of hair that are on everybody's head. The Bible makes clear, this is not about knowledge or God looking forward and gaining some knowledge. When it says, I know you by name, it means that God has chosen Moses and has set his favor upon him. Moses, I know you by name. I know everybody's name, but I have chosen you by name. I have set my favor upon you specifically to fulfill my sovereign plan. You are my guy, Moses. And specifically, he says, I've chosen you, Moses, to be my man. And so what he's saying here is, I do go with you. I am going with you, Moses. I'll do what you ask. I'll do what you've requested because I have chosen you. I know you by name. Let's keep looking. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, these are the wicked sons of Eli. Now, Eli was a priest of God. And look at what this passage says. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. There's your word, know. So they, the sons of Eli, don't know the Lord. They don't know God. It's clearly talking about a personal relationship with, entered into a personal relationship with. In fact, let's just think about this a little bit. Do you think the sons of Eli, the priest, God's priest, knew intellectually about the Lord? Yes, they would have known intellectually about the Lord. Do you think that they would have heard the history of what the Lord has done in and amongst these people? Yes, they know the name of the Lord. They know the stories of the Lord. They know the history of the Lord. But they don't know the Lord in a personal, intimate, relationship way. Because know isn't intellectual. It's to enter into an intimate relationship with. And all we're doing is looking at the text of Scripture and seeing how clearly that definition fits the way that this word is used. Look at Psalm chapter 1. I love Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted firmly by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Listen to the last verse. As this verse compares the righteous with the unrighteous, as it compares the godly to the ungodly. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows. There's your word. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why does the author in Psalm chapter 1 verse 6 use the word know when he's talking about the way of the righteous, the way of those that know God, the way of those that are in a relationship with God, but he doesn't use the word know when he's talking about the ungodly and where they're going to go? It's not talking about a knowledge. God has knowledge of where the righteous will go and knowledge of where the unrighteous will go. But know means a personal involvement, an intimate, chosen involvement in their lives. And so it says, for the Lord has chosen to be intimately involved in the ways of the righteous. But the ways of the ungodly, they're left to perish. That's what it says. When you just break the word down based off the way it seems to be used all through the Bible. Let's keep going, because there are more. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this one. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, that's Jeremiah the prophet, and here's what it says in verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There's your word. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What does it mean that God knew Jeremiah and sanctified Jeremiah and ordained Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even born? It means that before Jeremiah ever took a breath, God had chosen him. And God had purposed his own plan for him. And when it says there in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It means that God chose to have this personal relationship with Jeremiah and use Jeremiah as his man before Jeremiah was ever even born. It doesn't mean that God knew about Jeremiah. God knows about every birth. In fact, the psalmist says he knits babies together in the womb. He's the one responsible for that. And so he's certainly not talking about, I knew that you were there before you were even born. No, it says, I knew you, using it the same way we've used it consistently in the Bible so far. God chose Jeremiah for this relationship. For time's sake, let's go to the New Testament and go to our Greek equivalent, right? That word gnosko that we're actually tracking, we're actually looking through our Bibles. You'll see it in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 25, used the same way that we first looked at it in Genesis, whenever we were talking about Adam and Eve. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, we're at the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says this, remember, Joseph was a little nervous to take Mary as his wife, but he's aroused by the angel from sleep, and the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so verse 25 says, and, you know, so Joseph, it says, the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So he takes Mary as his wife. Verse 25 says, and did not know her. That's your word. That's the same exact word that is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, gnosko. It just doesn't have the prefix on it. And so Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Notice it says till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So Joseph does end up knowing her. It's important to our doctrine. But also in the text here, that word know, it's not used for Joseph didn't know any knowledge about Mary until after she gave birth to Jesus. He had all kinds of knowledge about Mary. He knew Mary personally. He was in a relationship with Mary. He intellectually knew all kinds of things about her, but he did not choose to enter into an intimate, the most intimate relationship with her until after. So we're defining it once again as choosing to enter into this loving, intimate relationship with. Jump ahead of just a few chapters. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. This is an important text for the church. I'd like to teach on this text for a couple weeks. And Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? done many wonders in your name. In verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. There's your word, no. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, the word no, in that verse, it's so clear. The word no can't mean looking ahead and knowing what they're going to do. It's clear from that verse that Jesus does know everything that they do, because as they mention the things we do, wait, we did this in your name, and we did this in your name. The verse ends by Jesus saying, depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. So he knows, he has knowledge of the things that they were doing, and he even knows it well enough, he has knowledge of it well enough to call it lawless actions, lawless deeds that they were doing. So when he says, I never knew you, it has nothing to do with knowledge of what they would do. It has everything to do with this personal relationship with him. God didn't know them, as in enter into this intimate, chosen relationship with them. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus is talking to his apostles and he's teaching them, and he says in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And there it is. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So there you see it twice in John chapter 10. Jesus knows his sheep in a way that he doesn't know the rest of mankind. And once again, does Jesus have knowledge of all mankind? Yes, but he doesn't know all mankind the way he knows his sheep. And by the way, notice the order of that verse. I'll just beat you, some of you to the comment later. Because in this verse, he says that who chose who first in verse 14? I am the good shepherd. I know, so I've chosen this intimate relationship with my sheep, and then my sheep know me. So because God has chosen his sheep, then his sheep can enter into the relationship with him. Acts chapter 2, you got to see this one because this is the cross. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. It says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. There's your word foreknowledge. Same exact way that we're using it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now listen, when you're talking about the cross and he uses this same exact word, foreknowledge, does it mean that God looked forward down through history and learned that man would one day crucify Jesus Christ? Or does it mean that God chose and planned the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? That's what the word foreknowledge means. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. I'm hurrying, but they get better as we go. They're in this order kind of on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. I think that verse is so fitting in us trying to understand Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, which is those that are called according to his purpose. And here, same author, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And since we're defining known as chosen, God has chosen to enter into this intimate relationship with them. It's saying, if anyone loves God, it's because he has been chosen by God and God entered into this relationship with him. And that's just being consistent with the way we've defined the word know all through your Bible, and it seems to fit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are his. He does not, let me tell you what that means. That means that he does not know those who are not his. So know can't mean knowledge about. God has knowledge about those that are not his. That can't be at all what the word gnosko is talking about here when we're talking about God and who God is. Know equals entered into a personal intimate relationship with. The Lord has chosen and entered into a personal intimate relationship with those who are his. The last one I want to show you, and I'll do it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2, and tag that with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. Paul's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he says this in verse 2. Elect, those elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So there's your word foreknowledge. It's the same word that we've been tracking with the prefix on it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so foreknowledge is the same word as foreordain. It's meaning the same thing. Go ahead to 1 verse 20. Talking about Jesus Christ, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's the same exact word in the Greek. So when you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and it says that God has elected according to his foreknowledge in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, you have to interpret that word foreknowledge the same way that you interpret verse 20, the word foreordained. They're the same exact word in your Bible by the same exact author in the same exact letter in the same exact chapter. Nobody argues that God chose and planned and prepared the death of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You got to interpret that the same way back in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge, the chosen, planned, entering into a relationship with choice by Father God. So back to Romans chapter 8. That was a lot of jumping around on you this morning. But I told you, this is going to be very much like a Bible study as we're trying to define this word foreknowledge. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he foreknew. Whom equals people. We're talking about human beings. He equals the Father, God. So the people that the Father God foreknew. And we just looked up verse after verse after verse defining the word knew as choosing to enter into this loving, intimate, personal relationship with. So those words then would mean, if that's correct, it would mean whom, people, that Father God chose to love and enter into a personal relationship with. Those whom he foreknew. And then the text says, he also predestined. And I've already been talking for an hour. So I don't know how in the world we're supposed to get that in. We'll do that next week. But if that's true, I want you to understand. When most people say, do you believe in predestination? What they're talking about is what I just described in the word foreknew, that God has chosen before the foundation of the world to enter into this personal relationship with some of those people. Now, those ones that he's chosen to enter into a relationship with, he's predestined them to be like Christ. That's what we'll talk about next week as we get into the second chunk of verse 29. For today, listen, guys, that's, I spent a lot of time praying over this and searching the Bible, and I knew that some of you were not going to love as we broke this down. And so here's what I want to tell you. All we are called to believe what the Bible says. That's why I gave you so many. I didn't want to give you three verses. I wanted to give you a lot of verses to just track you through them. Say, listen, I'm not trying to make this up. I'm trying to teach it accurately as far as the Holy Spirit has helped me to understand it. And so I see it so clearly in there. Foreknow means to choose beforehand. And you know what? That should make you marvel at the fact that God, in eternity past, chose his people. And when God chooses, it's a certainty. It is sealed. It can't be lost. And listen very closely, church. That does not make prideful people. That's a pride crusher. So if somehow that brings pride into your brain to think that God chose you, you need to get your brain checked. Because the reality here is it's saying you have nothing to offer at all. All you are is a sinner. But God in his grace has chosen you, and God did the work, and God transforms you, and praise God for the gift of salvation. Let's pray, and we'll talk more about it in the upcoming weeks. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for this Bible study that we've had today, not really a sermon, but a chance to just track this word, gnosko, to be known by God through Scripture. And God, I thank you for the way that if we're diligent in our Bible study, we can get clear definitions for these difficult things. And so I pray that you would give us the faith to believe the text that's in front of us, and may you be honored and glorified through us as a church. Help us to be loving with one another in our discussions that come, and may you just be honored and praised. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much, church. It was a blessing for me. Don't forget to stick around if you're planning on going to the farm show. Go down to the dining room, have a quick little meeting, and share the gospel well this week.